used to this kind of being wired up. I've been wired up in more ways than one. Well, thank you, Trevor, for your welcome. It's a joy and a privilege to be here with you. And we do pray the Lord will really bless us as we meet together and as we seek to worship and spend time around God's word. I want to read from Luke chapter 5. It's a familiar passage to us. Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him, that is Jesus, to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked them to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Simon Peter answered, "Master, we've toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that they began to sink, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. And we thank God for his word to our hearts this morning. Let's take a moment to pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for the wonder and the love of you. And Lord, we pray indeed as we meet this morning in your presence that you will give us minds that are open to understand, and hearts that are ready to be moved by your truth and by the ministering power of your Holy Spirit. That, Lord, we might have our lives changed, that we might know you, and in knowing you, live more and more for you, that you might have the glory and the honor. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a world that is obsessed with predicting the future. Governments spend billions in response to predictions, whether it's on defense or social reform or industry or the National Health Service. And it's all in the hope of being ready for what may or may not lie ahead. And we are personally impacted by it. Local government seek to make predictions and work in the light of it, and that impacts us. The finance markets are always predicting, and the results of that impact us. Insurance companies are constantly at it, and that impacts us. Even the weekly groceries are all influenced by predictions of what's going to be or what's not going to be, and what the future hopefully might be. Well, of course, we know in reality, no one has any idea what tomorrow is going to bring. None of us have a clue. We woke up this morning, we don't know how today is going to go. We look to this week and we make plans and have hopes and aspirations for the week, but none of us have a clue what way the day is going to go or the week's going to go. And that's the reality that we live out every day with. And it was the reality that Peter and his business partners lived with. They set out on night's fishing with a mixture of skill, personal knowledge, a touch of optimism, and they arrived back having caught nothing but disappointment. It was such a wasted night. And so here they are in the morning, they're working on their nets, when along comes Jesus with a crowd at his heels. Jesus gets into Peter's boat, he asks him to push out from the shore a little, and sitting down he speaks to the people. Well, of all that Peter would have anticipated on that day, he didn't expect to have Jesus sitting in his boat preaching to a crowd of people from it. And yet you never know what a day is going to bring. When he finished speaking, Jesus tells Peter to take the boat out into deeper water and let the nets down for a catch. Master, we've toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, we let down the nets. And we all know what happened. It was a dream catch, the catch of a lifetime. Nets are busting to breaking point. Boats are overloaded and they're beginning to sink. And this is the stuff of legends. This is the story that's going to go on for generations to come. Peter and his mates battling with nets and battling with sinking boats. But those are not the thoughts of fame that take hold of Peter. It's the heaviness of shame that grabs his heart. And he's forced to his knees before Jesus, who's sitting in the boat with him. This overwhelming sense of utter unworthiness in the very presence of Jesus. And his heart cries out, Lord, just keep away from me. I'm a sinful man. You really don't want to have anything to do with me. You're better off in other company than in mine. And Peter had seen something of the divine in Jesus. Something of the power. Something of the holy. And he's overwhelmed by it to such a point that he just wants Jesus to go away and not be around him. When Jesus looks at Peter, he sees a man with all the brokenness of humanity. The pride, the willfulness, the self-confidence. What sin has done to him? Peter, whom Jesus would one day be ready to die for. Jesus overwhelms Peter with holy love and with divine grace. And this is what Jesus does. He comes to us where we are, and he brings us the life that we hunger for. He meets us in our sinful brokenness, and he fills our life with the love and with the grace that we long for every day of our lives. We long to know what it is to be loved every day. We long to know what it is for people to treat us graciously. And this is what Jesus does. Peter, with the uncertainty of everyday life, is engaging with the one who surpasses in every sense the past, the present, the future. Indeed, he tells Peter what his future is going to be. One in which all his fears will be overcome by Jesus' power. A future taken up with catching people. A future of love and grace, of Holy Spirit empowerment. A life in which he will be truly alive in every sense. Jesus who promises wholeness for our life. And ensuring in our weakness, he gives us strength, and he imparts through that companionship, that relationship that he gives us with him, a life that has the quality of eternity, a life that is never going to end, a life that has truly begun when he engages with us and will never, ever stop. And so, now begins a spiritually enriching relationship. A man who knows he's unworthy of Jesus in his life has begun to discover the divine. Jesus, God the Son, in all his love and his grace. Love and grace so much more intimately overwhelming than overloaded sinking boats and the fame that would come with them. And so Peter begins to love Jesus. And if we understand anything about loving someone, it's the fact that it brings a desire to know more and more about that person, to experience an ever-deepening interaction with their life to such a degree that their life begins to impact and change our life. And what happens here is that Peter begins to worship. It's the first step to moving into a life of worship of Jesus. Jesus is becoming everything to him. He begins to see life through Jesus. All his relationships, those he loves, his friends, even his enemies, he relates all through the lens of this relationship that he's beginning to have with the Lord Jesus. And it's what happens when we begin to see Jesus for who he is and what he has done for us. We begin to taste and to feel the healing of his love and his grace in our everyday life. Our heart begins to worship because we just long to pour out our thankfulness. And we commence on a journey of ever-increasing worship. Alistair Begg says that it's as we look at God's mercy in Christ that we're moved to offer our lives in worship. Romans 12 verse 1 tells us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And to paraphrase that verse, when Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome, he's kind of saying, so here is what I want you to do. God helping you, I want you to take everyday ordinary life. You're sleeping, you're eating, you're going out to work, you're walking around life, and to place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. It's Eugene Peterson who takes that word worship and he points out that what Paul does here is something extreme, because he takes the word and he cuts it loose from its moorings. It's been so often associated with the temple, so often associated with the church. But now worship is made total. the offering of one's entire life as a living sacrifice. And there's this basic tension. We keep trying to confine worship to the sanctuary, to the preaching, to the prayers, to the religious experiences. But God's commanding us to extend it into the home, into the workplace, into the neighborhood, into our leisure time. Worship is to be our style of life. In which our bodies become living sacrifices offered to God. And so, like Peter, when we begin to taste and to feel the healing of Jesus' love and grace, our hearts begin to worship. And we commence a journey of ever-increasing worship. What happened in the boat that day? What really happened? Well, let's look at how Peter's life was changed and to see how that change relates to our life. I think we're told about two things that occurred that are a means of stimulating worship within us. One of those things is that Peter finds that he's immersed in the context of Jesus' deity. This is not God at a distance. This is God up close and personal. Peter's life is put into the divine context. And it's in those moments, the experience of that morning, that Peter begins to see what his life is when it's engaging with Jesus in his love and grace and his awesome power. And Peter's caught in the tension of this unworthy, undeserved goodness of Christ. And the wonder of why he should be blessed with such attention from Jesus. And what brings Peter to the place of worship on his knees before Jesus is this realization of how undeserving he is of Jesus' attention and how stunned he is by Jesus' generosity to him. And worship begins when self is crushed by the weight of the divine. Worship begins when we realize that before God, we are nothing. And he is everything. And yet, he chooses to engage with us. Galatians 2:20 tells us, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's been paraphrased, I've been crucified with Christ. My ego is no longer central. Christ lives in me. The life you see me living is not mine. It is lived by faith in the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself for me. I'm not going back on that. The Christian's life is immersed in the context of the divine, up close and personal. God, our Heavenly Father, Jesus, the Son of God, our Savior, our friend, the Holy Spirit, our enabler and comforter. And we so, so need to breathe in the atmosphere of this life-changing reality that God is in our day, up close and personal. Our life of worship is stimulated by the humility that develops out of this ongoing realization, this recognition of how undeserving we are of Jesus' attention and how stunned we are by the magnitude of Jesus' love for us. A love so mind-blowing, immense, a love that takes him to Calvary. Worship. That everyday living in the presence of Jesus, just as Peter did, we do, by the Holy Spirit's engagement. That walking together in conversation. What eternity will fulfill has already begun. Here and now, in our day, living in God's presence. He's ever with us. And so we worship wherever we are and in whatever we're doing, humbly, thankfully, and enraptured with the one who loves us and will never leave us or fail to keep loving us, no matter how faltering that worship may be. It's Dallas Willard who wrote that Jesus wants us to understand that God is our Father who is always near. It is precisely from the space immediately around us that God watches and God acts. Luke 12, Lord Jesus tells us we're not to be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, or about your body, what you will put on. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Jesus' reassurance of the basic elements of our existence being available, the food that we eat, the drink, the clothing, and all needs of life can only be supported with a clear-eyed vision that a totally good and competent God is right here with us and looking after us. And nothing, no human being or institution, no time, no space, no spiritual being, no event stands between God and those who trust in him. We're living in the presence of God. We wake up in the presence of God. We go to sleep in the presence of God. In the moments we're conscious, he's with us. In the moments we're unconscious, he's with us. And so we worship with our life. Our day is worship in all that we say and do. We are day and daily immersed in the presence of Jesus. And knowing who he is and what he has done and is doing, we worship in and through all that we say and all that we do. And that is a stimulus, that knowledge, for our hearts and our lives to be filled with praise and thanksgiving and devotion. The other stimulus that we see in Peter's experience that day is that of being overwhelmed by glory. There is this brief revealing of Christ's divine glory. It's interesting that this miracle brings Peter to his knees, confessing his sinfulness and his unworthiness of Christ's presence. Because when you go back to Luke chapter 4, Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. And it doesn't bring that reaction from Peter. What's the difference? I think it lies in Peter's response. I think he's genuine. He's ambushed by Christ's glory. Because that day in the boat, this is Peter's world. This is Peter's life. Peter is the fisherman. This is Peter's boat. This is Peter's fishing ground. And Jesus gloriously bursts into it and does the unthinkable and gives him the catch of a lifetime. And Peter's never going to be the same again because he's overwhelmed by this revelation of Christ's glory. And we have this awesome, this awful God whom a thousand worlds can't contain. A million universes are minuscule in the light of his greatness. Everything about him is described in language which defies all boundaries of limitation. This God who is holiness, who is righteousness, this God who is other than us, he transverses it in humanity, in humiliation, in horrendous pain, in the horror of our judgment, our punishment, our hell. He traversed it with a cross. And why? So we might have a life that will be forever with him. Growing in his love, becoming forever enveloped in his beauty and in his glory. And if our faith in Christ, if our Christian life is only about being forgiven, it's only about living a lifestyle that we can mark as Christian. It's only about living in the light of the hope of heaven. Then we will never, in this life, really know joy. The true joy that we ought to know this side of heaven. Jesus said in John 17, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus whom you have sent." It was the cry of Moses in Exodus 33, "Let me see your glory." It was Jacob wrestling with God in Genesis 32, "I will not let you go unless you bless me. Tell me your name, I pray." It was the cry of Paul in Philippians 3, "More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ." And again, to paraphrase it, "All the things that I once thought were so important are gone from my life compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my Master. Firsthand, everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant. It's rubbish. So that I could embrace Christ and be embraced by him." Lord Jesus wants us to know him, to ultimately see him in his glory when in his eternal presence. And yet here we are. And here and now, we are living in the presence of this amazing God and Savior. And we're being touched by his glory when our hearts and minds let us see it. Living in the light of his glory. That glory interacts in our everyday. That glory moving our hearts to ever-deepening worship and devotion. Like Peter, we experience God beside us in every minute of our day. His glorious arm around us. We have no idea what a day will bring. What we do know is who holds that day. Peter could have spent the rest of his life sitting around the fireside reminiscing. But the day they caught a catch so big the nets began to break and the boats began to sink. He could have. He could have just went home that day and not left with Jesus. He'd have missed the Pharisee's scorn. He would have missed the public mocking. He'd have missed the threats. He'd have missed the imprisonment. He'd have missed the floggings. He would have missed the miracles. He'd have missed the preaching. He'd have missed the teaching, the transfiguration, the resurrection, Pentecost, the conversion of 3,000 after one sermon. He lived in the presence of the divine and he saw again and again the wonder of Jesus' glory. He testified in 2 Peter 1, verse 19, and again I paraphrase, we saw it with our own eyes, Jesus resplendent with light from God the Father. As the voice of majestic glory spoke, this is my Son, marked by my love, focus of all my delight. Peter's summation of living in this amazing relationship with Jesus is found in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, where he says, you can rest all the weight of your anxieties on him, for you're always in his care. He lived out his day with that in his heart. Don't care what the day throws at me. I can bring all my concerns to him, and I can rest in his care. It's John Piper who said that the gospel is the good news that because God did not spare Christ, he will not spare any omnipotent effort to give us everything that is good for us. And so like Peter, when we begin to taste and we begin to feel the healing of Jesus' love and grace, our heart begins to worship, and we commence a journey of ever-increasing worship. A journey where we are embraced in the divine and loving protection and provision of Jesus, who has taken us into this life in which we truly live and will always live. For we are made for this eternal journey. And we are on it now, today. How does this life of worship work out in your day, today living? I don't know what your experiences are with Jesus. I don't know where your relationship is with him. I think I understand where mine is. But we have to learn to interpret. We have to learn to see. We have to pray, Lord, show me your glory at work in my life. I gave you one illustration from personal experience. If I've related this to you before, I pray you'll bear with me. very lunchtime, I would get the bus home from work in Armagh to Portadown. And September came, and there was this massive influx of students in Armagh Tech. Now, this is no reflection on the students in Armagh Tech, okay, Ethan? No reflection at all. But when the bus pulled in, there was this mass horde just charged for the door. And that first Friday, I was sucked into the middle of it. Frustration built. Anger took over. One guy tried to push in front of me. I grabbed his backpack. I pulled him back and I pushed in front of him. And I got onto the bus and I was livid, absolutely raging. Goes the journey home. What were you about today? What was all this about telling people they need to depend on the Lord Jesus for their day? And so it was repentance, and it was resignation, and it was, Lord, I can't deal with this. Next Friday, I stood back. Mad rush. I go to step onto the bus when they're all on. And the driver looks at me and says, sorry, mate, we're full. This big fellow was sitting in the front seat just beside the steps. And he waves at me. And he lifts his backpack. I get a seat right beside him. All the way home. Following Friday, same thing happens. Mad rush. I get to get on. Seat beside the big fella in the front. What I didn't know was this lovely big guy had some kind of learning difficulty. All the drivers knew him. And all the drivers made all the people stand back till he got on first. So every Friday, my seat was booked. What was happening? How would I have thought God would have answered my prayer? Wait for the next bus, David. No. Miraculously. Do you see it in your day? We live in the presence of the divine. We woke up this morning, and in all that we have done up to this moment and in the here and now, we are in the presence of the divine. God is beside us. And only we let our hearts and minds see, we will again and again be overwhelmed by the wonder of his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for the God who is intimate, the God who is here, the God who indwells us. the God who will never leave and will never forsake, for the Savior who is ever by our sides, for the friend who sticks closer than any brother ever could. And we pray, Lord, indeed, that you will help us to live in the light of that glorious presence, and to live and to have our eyes open to see that glory at work in our lives. And Father, so move our hearts day and daily in all that we say and do to worship the one who alone is worthy. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.